Good morning, everybody. I hope you're having a great day. Let's go to the Lord and acknowledge His presence in our lives. Father, we thank You for today. We are grateful. We are thankful. We are beyond comprehension of how great You are and don't tell You enough. We thank You, though, and come to You humbly this morning, this day, and ask for Your continued blessings on us. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, amen. So today I'm going to do something, I don't know, I kind of got this from God and I thought, well, maybe I should just talk about it and explain it in some detail. And it's about the number 40. And it shows up multiple times in the Bible with numerous stories. I mean, I think, you know, you just can, if you, you know, research this, 40 shows up, I think, over 140 times or something like that. But we got things like 40 days of rain, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days of temptation. You know, Jesus was tested 40 days in the wilderness. I mean, you know, and we read over and over again how God tests and stretches us and refines us during this time. But what happens after that 40 is, you know, something I don't want to miss and I want to talk about today. It's kind of like where the miracle begins. So I want to look at why 40 keeps showing up, because hidden inside every 40 is a pattern, a purpose, a promise waiting to be revealed. Let's begin with Noah, right? In the 40 days of rain, the sky breaks open, the earth breaks open, and water, you know, comes down out of the sky, and it actually bursts forth from the core of the earth like a judgment. Right? Relentless and wild. It's the kind of rain that makes us forget that sunlight, even, you know, what it feels like. I imagine the rain was just hammering against, you know, the ark, the roof of the ark, drowning out all the other sounds. I mean, if you've ever been, like, I live in Florida, and when you get those, like, hurricanes, we've lived here now since 2008, and we've had a dozen or so hurricanes, a few of them very significant. And when that kind of rain happens, man, you can't hear anything else, at least at our house. We have a metal roof, so it makes a certain sound. It's pretty loud. And I think it drowns out everything else. And I bet you that's what that kind of rain and that going on there with that flood with Noah's time. And I guess, you know, I imagine every wave was a reminder that everything, you know, him and his wife and kids knew now, and that was now gone. I mean, they couldn't see any land, couldn't hear God, but what he could hear was the sound of survival, right? Because, you know, the wood was creaking. The animals, of course, were probably pretty restless, and their hearts were probably pretty heavy. And so Noah's obedience had turned into isolation. Now, have you ever experienced that? I mean, what I'm getting at is you followed the word of God. You do what God tells you to do, but now you're floating in silence, wondering if God still even remembers your name. I mean, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 12, Scripture tells us, "And the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." I mean, day after day, heaven was shut. No answers, no voice, just rain. But then in a single sentence, we see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, Scripture tells us, "But God remembered Noah." That one phrase right there turns a flood into a fresh start. Now, the rain didn't stop because Noah prayed hard. It stopped because God decided now is the time for the rain to stop. Day 41, and the sound of rain faded. As the water begins to rest, and somewhere in that silence, a window is opened and sunlight hit the ark. Genesis chapter 8, verse 6 describes Noah opening a window after 40 days. That same water that destroyed everything else was now the thing keeping Noah afloat. The storm that drowned everybody else is carrying Noah to destiny. This is kind of what 40 means in Scripture, people. The breaking point between what was and what will be. And it doesn't matter if it's 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years. Every time it's God testing our faith. Not to crush our faith, but to prove that our faith can float. So I'm just trying to encourage us today. Like if you're in a 40 right now, still waiting, still soaked, still stuck in the middle, don't mistake the silence for absence. God remembers always. As prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 49, verse 15, can a mother forget her child? Though she may forget, God will not forget you. Folks, the rain will stop. The clouds will break. And what tried to bury you will lift you higher than before because faith doesn't sink. It survives. It waits. It floats. And when day 41 comes, you'll step out like Noah, blinking in the sunlight, realizing that the flood didn't end you. It prepared you. Amen? All right. Now, let's go to another 40 and look at Moses. Moses, his was 40 years of hiding in the wilderness before the call of God. I mean, remember, let's recap real quick. Moses killed a guy, right? Just like that, you know, there's this one moment of rage, one mistake, and Moses' whole future is kind of like burned to ashes. Scripture tells us in Exodus 2, verse 12, Moses looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses kills this Egyptian, buries him in the sand, right? And looks over his shoulder and runs. Not to a palace, but to a desert. I mean, 40 years. Not 40 minutes of regret, but 40 years of silence. No miracles, no mission, and no voice from heaven. Just this guy, right? He's a man who used to be somebody, is now herding sheep that don't even belong to him. I mean, okay, so there was the scene. Have you ever felt like that? Like you ruined your chance, and now you're just trying to survive what's left of your story. I mean, won't Moses? He once stood in Pharaoh's palace, but now he stands in sand. He used to fight for justice, but now he hides from justice. As James chapter 4, verse 6 reminds us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, the book of Exodus tells us Moses led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. The far side, folks. That wasn't just a place on the map. It's the edge of himself. And then just when the 40 years feels like it's endless, year 41 arrives. A bush catches fire and doesn't burn up. Aha, the desert is finally speaking. Moses, Moses. You know that same name that he probably stopped believing God would ever say again. I mean, come on, folks, 40 years of hiding and then a single word was called, right? Moses. Now, we got to get wrap our head around this. God did not choose Moses because he was flawless. He chose Moses because he was finally empty enough to listen. 40 years of silence had burned out the arrogance, the self-reliance, that I've got this kind of attitude in Moses. So now when God instructs Moses to go, well, Moses trembles. And that kind of humility is exactly what God can work with. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 30, we read, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush. After 40 years, folks, not before, not during, but after. And you got to grasp this. We got to understand this. This waiting was not punishment, it was preparation. The desert is not wasted time, folks. It's a training ground for our destiny. As the book of James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Oh boy, is that minister, huh? Come on now, that might sting a little bit. I think a lot of us are in this same kind of wilderness. You think you've processed, you've rationalized that the failure ended the story, but you know, you need to know that it didn't. It just set the stage for a burning bush moment in your life. After 40 years, right, it taught Moses what palace life never could, that calling doesn't depend on our resume, but on repentance. And when you stop running, the desert becomes holy ground, folks. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, God tells Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So, those of us listening here, if you're in your own 40, whatever it may be, days, months, years, wondering if God has forgotten your name, he hasn't. He's just waiting for your next 41. Because the same ground that saw your failure can catch fire with you, with your future. Amen? All right, let's move on to another 40. This time, let's look at Nineveh. This story reminds us of the times when I would try to run from something instead of facing. That's what it does for me, and I think it'll do it for you too. And that, if that's us, right? Well, the story of Jonah here with the city of Nineveh is something you need to read. Or, you know, if you've read it before, maybe you need to reread it again. Because Jonah didn't want the assignment God had for him. I think a lot of us can relate to that. We might not even realize how stubborn we are that we've neglected the assignment that God has for us. And we're kind of lost. See, Jonah wasn't afraid of Nineveh. Jonah hated Nineveh. Nineveh was a violent city with pagan rulers, and it was the last place a prophet wanted to preach. So Jonah runs from the assignment and tries to buy a one-way ticket in the opposite direction of obedience. And when the storm came, he realized something about God, that you can't outrun the grace of God, but you can sure crash into it. Now in this story of Jonah, right, there's a fish. A large fish that swallows Jonah. And he's got 3 days in the belly of this fish. It's dark in there. When suddenly, right, mercy vomits Jonah back onto his purpose and destiny. Jonah tells us, right, in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Ah, see, it came before, but Jonah didn't want to hear it. So the word comes again because God doesn't cancel his calling when we disobey. He just reissues the assignment. Oh, somebody needs to hear this. So Jonah walks into Nineveh now, smelling probably like salt water and second chances, and shouts, 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. It's what you have. You only have 40 days and it's all going to be over, Nineveh. Now, that's the kind of message that kind of stops you mid-breath. And somehow it worked, folks. From the king down to the cow's stall, the entire city broke down in repentance. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Right after Jonah says this, it says, the scripture tells us the Ninevites believed God. And a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, and even the king took off his robe and traded it for ashes and begged God for mercy. Uh-oh. So here was Nineveh, the city that deserved destruction, now became the city that modeled repentance. Folks, God's warnings are never traps, they're invitations. God doesn't give countdowns to crush us. He gives them to change us. For 40 days, this clock is ticking, right? 39, 38, just one every day, closer to the 40, right? But on day 41, It arrives and nothing happened. No fire, no destruction, no judgment, right? Like we're expecting something like what we saw happen in the book of Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Hailstorms, it's just going to blow up, right? Well, Jonah 3, verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Aha. Day 41 came and mercy won out. That's the beauty of God's timing. He gives space for repentance, not to expose how bad we've been, but to reveal how good he still is. See, Jonah wanted justice. God wanted redemption. Jonah wanted Nineveh gone, but God wanted Nineveh changed. And that, folks, right there is the scandal of grace. It saves the people you and I wouldn't. Come on, it's okay. Let's get a little mellow here now. Come on, let this work on us. I mean, if you're living with your own countdown, wondering if you've ever gone too far or waited too long, remember this story of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. Repentance, folks, doesn't rewind the clock. It resets it because God's tests aren't traps. God's tests are doors, and mercy is always waiting on the other side of obedience. But you got to obey. You got to repent. Amen? That's the big takeaway here. Obedience and repentance. All right, now let's look at another 40. Let's look at Elijah, who went on a 40-day walk to hear the whisper. Now, remember now what had gone on with Elijah. Elijah had recently called fire down from heaven, right? He was one prophet against hundreds, right? Elijah had stood for God and confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I think there was hundreds of those false prophets, right? Where Queen Jezebel, right, is kind of like their leader. Well, after that altar burned, right, and the people shouted, and for that moment, Elijah looked unstoppable, right? Then came Jezebel's threat. And this man, Elijah, who had faced an army, ran from a woman's words. Elijah ran into the wilderness, not for a mission, but rather for an escape. He sat under a broom tree and begged God to take his life, to beg God to kill him. Folks, let me just summarize what's going on. I believe that's where burnout meets belief. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, Scripture tells us, Elijah came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. Now this, again, I just summarize, right? This is the guy, the same man who called down fire from heaven, but now wants to disappear in the dust. That's how exhaustion works, folks. It turns victory into emptiness. When we pour out everything that we have for God, we tend to forget to keep a little hope for ourselves. But heaven, thank God, never leaves its prophets in despair. God sends an angel, not with a sermon, but with food. Huh. And he's instructed, Elijah instructed to get up and eat. For the journey is too much for you. Folks, grace doesn't lecture us. It feeds us. And Elijah, stricken by that meal, begins to walk 40 days and 40 nights. With just the sound of sandals, you know, scraping across a desert stone. Scripture tells us in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8 says, and Elijah got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he came to Mount Horeb. So Elijah, he has his 40 days of silence. And then all of a sudden on day 41, the mountain begins to move. We read in the Bible, wind tears through the rocks, but God isn't in the wind. Earthquakes shake the ground, but God isn't in the earthquake. Fire blazes, but God isn't in the fire either. Then there's silence. And in that stillness, there's a whisper. The voice that split seas now speaks soft enough to be missed. Because sometimes God does not shout over our fear. He waits until our fear finally quiets down. That whisper wasn't weakness. It was intimacy. God did not come to prove his power. He came to restore Elijah's purpose. In 1 Kings chapter 19, now verses 12 and 13, we read, it says, "After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." This whisper wasn't random, as it carried new instructions. It had a new assignment for him and new beginnings for Elijah. Elijah's new assignment was to go and anoint kings and find Elisha. Elijah was to move forward as the still small voice from God instructed him. The man, Elijah, remember, he wanted to die, is walking back into his destiny now. So if your spirit, right, your soul feels burnt out and heaven feels quiet, maybe, just maybe, God's not absent, but rather maybe God's whispering the storm you fear might be ending so you can finally hear him again. When the noise ends, the voice of God begins, and when day 41 comes, you're going to realize the whisper you thought was small was the sound of your purpose being reborn. I have one more 40 to share with you now, and it's going to end. We're going to end today with the 40 days of taunting from Goliath. Every morning, the same voice echoed through the valley, right? It was a deep, mocking, and confident voice. This giant Goliath against an entire nation. For 40 days straight, he came out swinging words sharper than a sword. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16, scripture tells us, "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." So we've got 40 mornings of intimidation and 40 nights of silence, and not one Hebrew soldier was moved, right? Fear, folks, doesn't always come charging at you. Sometimes it just stands there and dares you to believe God, right? The Hebrews had armor, they had their swords, they had a strategy, but they didn't have courage, because courage doesn't come from confidence. It comes from conviction. Then came day 41, and while on the scene comes this young teenager. He's got bread and cheese, and he walks right onto the battlefield, and he wasn't looking for a fight. He was delivering lunch. But faith, folks, always finds its moment. When David heard Goliath mocking God, something inside him refused to stay quiet. While everyone else saw a giant too big to fight, David saw a target too big to miss. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, David asked, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, let's just be crystal clear here. What David said there is not arrogance, but it is a perspective. David was not comparing Goliath to himself. He was comparing Goliath to God. For 40 days, Israel listened to a lie, but all it took was one voice of faith to silence it. David picks up 5 smooth stones, not because he doubts, but because faith still plans for follow through. And David then runs at Goliath, and when that stone flies, the silence breaks. That same ground that had echoed with fear for 40 days now rings with victory on day 41. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50, it says, "So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him." That was day 41, the moment fear finally meets faith. And here's really what I believe this means for us, the takeaway. Your giant might be loud and boisterous, but folks, faith as small as a mustard seed will destroy it. Most giants are just there daring us to believe God. And that type of faith ignites courage. And so as we end today, I want to encourage you to face your giants with the very same attitude and watch God move, because you have finally decided to run towards your giant and slay it. God bless you till next time. Bye-bye.